Thank you for this day that we can join together with others to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us all. We're just so grateful that you're just not a religious icon or an idol, but you're alive and that you love us. And we thank you for that love, and we thank you for our lives. And we pray as we look into the Sermon on the Mount that you'll speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you with that love. In Jesus' name, amen. While you're standing, please turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read together this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, 3 points that Jesus brings out about the attitude of the people that are God's children. And so we're going to read verse 1 through 18. I'm reading from the New King James. If you have a different translation, it may say alms or giving. New King James says charitable deeds. So let's start at verse 1 together. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Heavenly Father, my prayer for these people is that you would reward them openly as they seek you in prayer, as they give to you, as they serve you. Lord, I just pray that you would just do something special in all their lives this week, that they would know it's from you. I just pray a phone call, an email, an encounter at work, just something that they would know God has cared for me, he's loved me, just that they would know, Lord. They would hear you and realize you're alive and you're watching their every step and you're thinking only good things about them. Bless these people this week, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We just read something very important, that there are 3 distinct times in chapter 6, and it's verse 4, verse 6, and verse 18, that Jesus instructs us in the correct attitude for doing spiritual disciplines. The question has been raised from many corners for over 2,000 years concerning Christianity being a religion of rewards. The only people that would become a Christian are people that are looking for a reward. And of course, the biggest carrot is that if you accept Jesus and you become a Christian person in your life, you get heaven. If you deny him, you get hell. So they use that against the people that believe in Jesus. And people only do things because God rewards them. And that's not what Christianity is whatsoever. But Jesus does make it very clear to all the people that would listen as he's given the Sermon on the Mount that God does reward the people who have given to him the type of service which he deserves. So these 3 things we're going to look at before you go home: prayer, giving, and fasting. Three spiritual disciplines that should be in all of our lives. Not commandments that we do these things, but these are disciplines that cause our lives to be blessed by the Lord. However, since the materialists would think that the reward would be financial, God gives a reward that far exceeds our thoughts or our expectations. And what a difference it makes to see the spiritual aspect of things. Spiritual insight to giving is really extremely important because a lot of people give for the wrong attitude. And so that's what we're going to look at the first, is the giving. I was reading Decision Magazine that came for July-August issue just last night when we got home from the married couples retreat. And I took this quote out of his article in Decision Magazine last night, and he said this: "What a difference it makes when we spend daily time with God in His Word. Only then is our power restored, and we experience again the joy and the anointing of our Heavenly Father. As we seek refreshment through our daily quiet time, we find out that His Word is all that we need." And that's the truth. And His Word instructs us in giving and in prayer and in fasting, not to be religious people, but to be spiritual people, to have spiritual character in our lives. So if you'll turn to the book of Romans, the first thing we see here is take heed, which is a rabbi's way of saying, take heed. What I'm teaching you right now is a life principle. And what he wants you to take heed about is do not do your almsgiving or your charitable deeds before men. Don't volunteer for nonprofit organizations. Don't write checks. Don't donate for the purpose of writing it off your taxes or getting a plaque or some recognition. Do it from a good place. Now, in Romans chapter 12, it lists gifts of the Spirit that are available to everybody. And many of those gifts you have. Some people have two or three, some have one. But everybody has a gift. The Bible says that we've all been given gifts. And that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them away from us. And that God will bless us with these gifts to bless the body of Christ, the church. But I'd like you to look at verse 8, what it says about giving. As King James, it says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." The New King James says, "He who gives with liberality." Well, in our English language, that sounds like two different ways to give. Give simply or give generously, very liberal, and give with a lot. So I want to look at this word first before we move on. And if you were to get out a Vine's word study book, and you have those kind of books in your library, and you looked up this word for giving, you would see that it is used quite a bit in the original languages to mean bounty, bountifully, liberal, not like in Democrat, liberality, liberally, and singleness. So it's pretty big. You give bountifully, you give liberally, and you give specifically. But this word was used 8 times in the New Testament. And here's how it was found when the New Testament was put into English. 3 times the word simplicity, 2 times the word singleness, 1 time the word liberality, 1 time bountifulness, and 1 time for the word liberty. So it tells us there's more depth than we understand about giving. And what I'd like to do today is help you see that giving is one of the greatest joys. And I'm not talking about giving money to the church or giving, you know, to the building fund. I'm talking about you just being a giver, because you can give in so many ways. You can give of your time. In the last service, I shared an analogy that I'm a police chaplain for several departments, and one of them up in Orange County, one of the executive officers called and said, "Could you come up and have lunch?" It was during the fires last fall. And we had our hands full here. We were with the sheriffs and the firefighters and the people on the front lines for a day on end, and we were pretty tired, but because these people I really love, I said, I'll be up. So I went to lunch with 2 fire chiefs, and one of them was a commander of a major front in Orange County and L.A. County, and the other was not just a commander, but he's a chief also, but he commanded this area, and another was a fire chief, and the other was a police executive. And now, many times, people in this line of work don't ever want to let down their guard and let you think that they're normal and they're just like us. But they suffer a lot. They have a lot of pain. And they have to keep a lot of things inside. And they can't talk to anybody. So being aware of this, I realized we didn't get to any one great subject or specific other than the fires. But I knew that they were tired and exhausted. And I knew they had to make a lot of command decisions. And those of you that are in a position of command decisions, that can be very draining because you're fighting so many fires at one time and you're making decisions with these these people, those people, that people. And then you have to go home and you want to unwind, but then your family wants you. So I'm aware of those dynamics in their lives. And finally, as we got along about an hour into the lunch, good things from the Lord came up. And we were talking about how God works. And I did a little critical incident stress debriefing with him at over lunch. And, you know, 5 days later, the chief that was sitting to my left had a heart attack and died instantly. Perfect shape. Young man. Boom. He had no idea. Just, he was gone. And I thought, how unique that the Lord was able to speak to him about himself just a few days earlier. It really blessed my heart to know that it wasn't the driving the 100 miles or spending the 3 hours and driving the 100 miles back and paying for lunch or paying my own gas. I was doing it because I love those people. I want to help those people. I want to see their families stay together. And that was my motive before the Lord. And then I realized the Lord knew that this man's life was going to end, and he just wanted to put more encouragement around him and more love and more scripture and more hope for him. Now, what if 5 days from now I die, or 5 days from now you die? How much of the Lord is around you? You see, we have so much more to give. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for his brethren. So we know great heroic stories from Iraq that people have laid their lives down for their own comrades in arms. The Marines have, many are heroes that gave their lives so their buddies could stay alive. But we also know that it corporately, America has laid down a lot of lives to bring democracy. Forget the political issues of left and right and all that. The women are able to go to school. There's running water. There's telephones. The hospitals are all up and running, which were never happening before. That these people are out there fighting a war, but yet modernization and freedom has come to people. And these young Marines that are 19 years old, they're losing their blood on the sands of the desert in the Middle East, have sacrificed. You can give that extreme, that your life is given for somebody else. A person gives a kidney transplant. They are giving. See, that's a charitable giving. That's the same thing. Now, Jesus taught about giving. He did a practicum like we do with the Horizon School of Evangelism. We take the students and we put them out in the wilderness for a while, and they learn some trusting the Lord on wilderness experiences, and they do some cool things out in the desert and up in the mountains. And then we put them out into a foreign country, and they learn by faith how to work their way around the foreign country, a practicum. But Jesus went to Herod's temple, and the temple was one of the 8 wonders of the world. It was beautiful. You know, the blocks of the temple are about 100 tons each. They were cut within micro-milli, whatever they are. Pretty close. They were chiseled down there. And they'd move these 100-ton blocks in and built this thing and then put gold leaf all over. And Herod just wanted the Jews to be at peace with their temple. And they say that when the sun would go down in the west in the Mediterranean, and that it would hit the Mediterranean coast of Israel, and the sunset would spark all the way over to Mount Zion and Jerusalem, that you could see this temple, the white marble and the gold just glittering. This was the house of God. And one day, as Jesus was there with his 12 disciples, 2 people walked up to the alms box. And the alms box was there, and they would reach in and they would give. And this wealthy man came, and he reached into his bag and he put a large sum of money in. And then a little poor widow came up, and she put in 2 mites, about 1/3 to 1/4 of a penny each. Didn't even add up to a penny, basically. She dropped the 2 little mites in there. And as they walked away, Jesus said, which one do you think in the kingdom will get the greater reward? So he does tell us that giving is rewarded. But he wanted to know who'd get the greater reward. All 12 of them flunked the test. Because they said, well, that man, he gave so much money. He said, nope, you flunked the test. It's the little widow. Because, you see, the man gave out of his excess, but she gave out of her lack. So that's attitude of giving. For a rich person to give $50,000 would be nothing, but for a poor person to give $100 could really break the bank in their case. It's the attitude. You see, because God set the pace for giving. God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten son. See, Jesus wasn't one of 15,000 only begotten sons, or one of 1 million only begotten sons, or one of 2 only begotten sons. He was the only begotten son. So God gave to you, and it hurt him. There was pain involved. There was sacrifice involved. So Jesus wants to give us some good ideas here. I'd like you to see the definition a little clearer. Singleness, simplicity, sincerity, and would you underline and say out loud with me, mental honesty? Yeah, mental honesty. In your own mind, you're being honest. You're thinking, you know, Lord, I don't want to really give you anything right now, but I have to. I'm supposed to. He doesn't want that. Don't give. Lord, I'm giving to you, and I don't care if I have to work 5 jobs. I'm giving this to you. We just sold our house, and you blessed us so much. This is yours. Lord, I'm giving to you. It's mental honesty. But what is this mental honesty? The virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy. So in the simplicity, or as the other translation is liberality, it's free from pretense. Well, I hope that they see that I gave this. Or I hope I get my name on the back of the pew. Or I can be on the top 100 donors for the new building in the foyer with my picture standing there with the pastor. No. Honesty with no pretense and no hypocrisy. There's no purpose why you're giving other than that you love God. Look at the second definition. Not self-seeking. Openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. Not self-seeking. So, we would like to give, but it's self-seeking because, you know, there is a certain group that if you give so much, you could actually have lunch with the director. Or if you give more than that, you could have dinner with the pastor. You know, those are all gimmicks. That's manipulation. And it shows that the organization is asking you to give to them and not to the Lord. And if you're giving to the Lord, you don't need any recognition from anybody. You gave it to God. And what could man do except steal your blessing? Because then you get the recognition from man, and he says, take heed when you give. You know, do it secretly, do it privately, do it from your heart, and God is the one that will openly reward you. Now, I like what J. Vernon McGee said in his Through the Bible commentary about this, about giving and prayer and fasting. No third party can enter into this relationship. These things are between the soul and God. There is no third party. There's no receipt, no letter of affirmation. It's between you and God. It's your soul. When you pray, it's between you and the Lord. When you give, it's between you and the Lord. When you fast, it's between you and the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And let's see the early church. The Holy Ghost has fallen. The church is birthed. And this is one of the first major situations in the church in Jerusalem in the history of the church. And I'd like to show you verse 32, chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Actually, this is communism in its purest form, motivated by love for your neighbor. It's socialism in the purest form, motivated by love, not by political force. It'll never work politically. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Jose, or Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, and it is translated son of encouragement, he was an encourager, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it, and brought the money, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So this shows us that leaders give too, not just anybody. It's not put upon the poor. Anybody that had anything, the early formation of the church said, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. What I have, mi casa, su casa. It's all there, so we'll share. That's how the church started. But look at this, a great lesson. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And would you underline this? He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, would you underline this? Also being aware of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So here's a man that we don't know all the details here. Let's say he sold a piece of property for $100,000 or made $50,000 in profit. He probably had told people, we sold this piece of property and we're giving it all to the Lord. They're tooting their horn. They were boasting about it. And it was to be private. See, there's a spiritual lesson to learn here. So we want to learn what we can learn. He said, so you held it back, and the key is for yourself. When it comes to us and God, our self dies at the cross. And now it's for him and his kingdom. While it remained, was it not your own? Question number one. You may want to put a little number one with a circle there. After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Question number two. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Question number three. And then statement. You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Now, isn't it interesting? The first major issue is about giving. Because God doesn't want you to think giving to his work is the same as giving to the Red Cross or giving to Salvation Army or giving to an organization that does good works. To give to his body, you are releasing everything with no strings attached. So the key here is we can lie to men, but we can't lie to God. It's kind of scary. You fill out your income tax form, if you take deductions, you put, well, I donated clothing and furniture for my garage to Salvation Army. I think it was worth about $300. You know it wasn't worth $300. And sometimes you can lie to man in your giving and get away with it. But you can't say, you know, I gave to this ministry $250 last year, and you really gave $50. You can't lie about the things with God. He's watching everybody and watching everything. Now look what happens. While it remained, you sold it. You didn't have to give it. It wasn't in your control. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. He died on the spot. And then the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. What a church service that was. Wow. The young ushers come up and get him in a little rug and wrap him up and take him out. We'll be right back. Praise the Lord. And they take the dead guy out. Now it happened about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, we did. We sold it for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed, you can underline this, agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? So they had a plan. See, they agreed together. And it tells us up in the second verse there that also being aware of it, I had you underline. They had a plan. Oh, how will they know? They're testing. And the Bible says don't tempt or don't test God. The only place that says try me or test me is Malachi, and it's about giving. He says, you have robbed me. And the people shouted out to the Lord, wherein have we robbed you? And God said, you have robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. You should give so that there'll be meat on my table for my servants. But he said, test me or prove me now and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing which you cannot contain. The only time in the entire Bible that God says, put me to the test. And it has to do with you giving to see in response that God will give you much more back than you give. Now follow this thought. The wife comes in now. And you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. She dropped over dead. And the young men came in and found her dead. And another one, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So, would you read this verse 11 out loud together? So, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. That's kind of scary, isn't it? So I'm going to give you all a break right now, and we're going to ask the ushers to come forward and retake this offering. You may want to rethink what you did there in that deal. No. But I've always found this fascinating, that this was the first major issue of the church. And I've always found it fascinating at the conferences I go to and other churches I speak at, what an emphasis is put on money. God doesn't have an emphasis on money. So it must mean that he doesn't need our money. But it means something deeper. It shows our love for him of what we're holding on to. And to whom much is given, the Bible says, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. Sandy and I learned from the very beginning when we became Christians, and I was an assistant pastor with Chuck Smith, and I got paid $75 a week if I needed it or not. And we had two children, and then the third. And then we learned that we'd give $7.50 every week into the church. Did the church need our $7.50? Probably not. Did God need it? Probably not. But did God require it? Probably somewhat. Didn't necessarily have to be 10%. Could have been all of the paycheck, or it could have been a dollar. You see, it's heart. But when we were raised to $100 a week, it was much easier to give $10 because we had been trained that you can give $7.50 a week and make it. And when we came here and the church started and I made $150 a week and we had four children, there were some tight days for us. But we learned how to pinch the penny so Abe Lincoln's eyes cross and stretch the dollar so Abe or George's head spins around a couple times and learn stewardship. So when we got to $150 a week, we could trust the Lord to give him 15 because he is always faithful at 10 and at 750. And now that we make 185 a week, it is so easy to give the $18.50 that God always provides for us. And we have more kids than ever. Now, he just gives. He loves to give. And I realized a long time ago, it's the attitude that he's looking at. It's the attitude. See, I've always loved you. It is not a chore or a task to come and speak to you about how much Jesus loves you, people in San Diego. I've done it for 30 years. I'd gladly do it for another 30 if he'd give me the strength to do it. Because I've seen him work in so many people's lives. Why wouldn't I want to give to what he's doing? I give to the theater chains what they're doing. I give to the producers of television shows what they're doing. I give to restaurants what they're doing. Why wouldn't I want to support God, the creator of everything, and keep his word flowing on an international, national, or local level? It's a joy to give. And to have excess makes it even more of a joy. And it becomes a discipline. But it shows it when I'm holding on. Yeah, but Lord, if I could hold on to this a little bit longer, I could make an investment, and then I could make even more to give to you. Well, this issue came up with the wisest man that ever lived, the son of King David. You know who he is, Solomon. Wisest man that ever lived. God said in 1 Kings that there never was a man this wise, and there'll never be a man this wise ever again. And he said this, give, and basically it'll be given unto you. Give from your heart, he taught us. Do not be stingy and don't hold on. This is the wisest guy that's worth billions of dollars. He learned to be a giver because his dad was a giver. But his dad started out very poor and became extremely wealthy. But his dad was able to, he gave about in today's dollars, $1 billion to the building of Solomon's temple. The dad did. Because he had learned that all it is a sign of your love for the things of the Lord. And Solomon learned that from his dad and passed it on in wisdom. So here's this story. It ends there. And they had this great fear come upon them. But money came up as a second issue one other time. I want to show you this in chapter 8 if you'd turn to the book there. Great persecution comes to the Christian community. Now I can say this, that in Poland, there was tremendous persecution when I was there. When I was in Czechoslovakia, Romania, East Germany, East Berlin, the different communist countries I traveled in the 70s and the 80s, the Christians paid a price. You know what was great for the Christians? Is that they got together knowing they'd go to jail. And I remember one time in Hungary, pulling up to this neighborhood, and you only got one shot because every neighborhood has spies in all the houses, and you get extra food. Or you get a free phone line if you will spy on your neighbors and tell the secret police who came to their house and who drove down the neighborhood. So we had to memorize in Vienna, Austria, 5 weeks worth of phone numbers and addresses and people's names in five different countries. And so we split it up among the four of us and we memorized these places and then we burn them in a trash can outside of the Hungarian border coming in from Austria. And I remember that we had a certain time, we had to be at this certain place, and that was my memory deal. And so we had the map, and we're driving there, and right on the corner where the house was, right on the corner was this gravel area where a car could park. But I thought, boy, if we stop, everybody's going to know we're foreigners, and we walk into that house, it's still sunlight out here at 5:30 in the evening, they're going to report this, we've got to do something. So we drove by instead. I came back to the neighborhood looking down that street again, trying to not look suspicious. Two police officers were now standing in that spot. I said, oh my goodness. And you could see people walking ones and twos into the neighborhood. By the time we got there, over 100 people were in that house. Every room was packed. And so I said, Lord, this is it. I got to trust you for this. They're waiting. We're here. We got to get out of town, go to the next town. The policeman, the third time around, left. We pulled up next to this fence on the gravel, got out of the van, and quickly walked towards that house. We didn't see anybody looking at us. And as we walked into the door, I turned around, and a big semi-truck and trailer pulled up right next to our van and blocked it, that nobody could see it was there. Because it had European plates on it, and they would have known that foreigners were there. God had it planned to the perfect time to block the eyes of the secret police by having a big semi come and park and hide us by the fence. I thought, well, that's interesting. So we went in, we sat down 3 hours, just kept teaching nonstop. Give us more, we want more. Okay, we'll go another hour. Give us more, we want more. Okay, we'll go another hour. They just loved the Bible. These people didn't have any money. They didn't have anything to give. But you know, they always wanted to set you down and have dinner. And so 50 of them would get around you, and they would have dinner, but you'd be the only one eating. In Romania, freezing outside, horrible. The secret police had come to the pastor's house, knowing that we were going to come to the pastor's house. He was going to arrest us and the pastor. That night we decided we're going to go back to our hotel. We'll see you tomorrow for the evening services. Jam-packed. The church is jam-packed. The balcony's packed. No heating, no electricity. The women have these big fur coats on, and the men have the hats on, and everybody's standing there shivering and looking at whatever Bibles they could find, just wanting God. So he said, we're going to your house tonight. That was the greatest honor they could give. And do you know what they said? We want to give you each a piece of chocolate cake. Okay. So Sean Mitchell and I and Francis Comaheli and Victor Nager, we sit down, and they come out with this chocolate cake. No big deal. And then the pastor says, you know, we don't have chocolate. You know, we can never afford to have cake. Huh? No, we don't get fresh eggs. Oh. By the way, the chocolate came from some Christians about 9 months ago that came through and brought some Bibles, and they left the chocolate from Sweden. Oh, cool. These fresh eggs are from some Christians that came in from Belgium about a week ago. Really? Yeah, the baking powder, which we can't get here, that came from some Christians that were passing through, and he started naming about 6 different countries of all the different ingredients that came. And so the pastor and his wife, and she's so proud, and her mother's there, you know, and they're all gleaming, all the kids around, because they haven't had cake in years. It says, and the Lord told us that some really special people were going to come, and when those special people come, put all these ingredients together and bless them. I said, where are they? Have they come yet? Man, it just broke my heart. See, that's giving. It's the heart. It's the attitude. Some of you, you could give $1 million to the new building project, but you're going to hold on to it. Others of you can't afford $10, but you're going to give $12.50 because you love God and you know the fruit of what He does for you. It's the heart. And all the ingredients of what you have in your life today are just waiting for that special person. And I think that special person is the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the sound of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air, always to be together with Him. You know, you have special ingredients all around you that God is waiting for this time in your life to bring them all together and watch what God's going to do. Now, I don't have anything to give because I'm not a rich man. But the little bit I do have to give, I'll give. But the main thing I have to give is my time, my energy, my health, my body, my mind, myself. And I can say, here I am, use me. And God will honor that. And that's all He asks of you. This last story, we will wait till our next message. But when they carried out Ananias and Sapphira, the church knew that there was something really special about how we give. Out in the desert where the married couples are, when we left yesterday, is 112 degrees. And we got to Freeway 805, coming into San Diego, is 69 degrees. It had dropped 53 degrees since we drove 2 hours. And I was reading the newspaper out there every day, as I do in every new town I go into. Came across this little story of an elderly woman that's very wealthy out in Palm Desert area, left a lot of money. And there was a little quirk in her will, and it said that no men could be her pallbearers. And here's what it was. It says, having never married, she requested no male pallbearers. In her handwritten instructions for her memorial service, she wrote, quote, they wouldn't take me out while I was alive. I don't want them to take me out while I'm dead. So, we'll stop right there. Let your giving be from your heart. You're not looking from man. You're not wanting your reward. from any organization. Just give, and then God gives back to you openly. And he will bless you with that attitude. It's attitude he's working on and character. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, we do pray for your blessings to help us shape character. And we know our attitude has a lot to do with our character. Our words, our thoughts become words, our words become actions, our actions become deeds, and our deeds really make our character. And so just in this area of giving and charitable gifts and service, I pray you just again remind us and keep it in our heart as we grow that you're not looking for something from us because you have need. You just know what's precious to us. And you're asking for us to let go of those precious things, just like you let go of Jesus. And so we pray, Father, that you'll multiply your blessings openly upon these people because they are such gracious givers as it is. And I pray that you'll teach them this great joy of here's an opportunity to spend a little extra time, a little extra effort to empty that garage, to do this or that, to write that check or drop these pennies in here to serve God. And so, Lord, I pray that we will see the joy in giving and that from it we will see the joy in your smile and your heart towards us. Let us give of ourselves to others so that they can meet you and know you. I think that's the greatest you could do for us, Lord. Lead us that we give our lives so others can know you. In Jesus' name, amen.